prairie lands of the United States. And he was a farmer who had three sons, Jim, John, and Sam. No one in the family ever attended the local church, didn't have any time at all for the things of God. And the pastor and the congregation at the local church had tried for years to interest the family in Christian things, but to no avail. But then one day, the farmer's son, Sam, was bitten by a rattlesnake. Well, the doctor was called and did what he could to help Sam, but the outlook was fairly bleak. And as they grew more desperate, they decided to call the pastor. Well, the pastor arrived, quickly assessed the situation, and asked whether he could lead in prayer. Well, the father was desperate enough to agree to the pastor leading in prayer, and so the pastor began to pray, but not really in the way the farmer was expecting, because his prayer went something like this. O wise and righteous Father, we thank thee that in thy wisdom thou didst send this rattlesnake to bite Sam. He's never been inside the church. It's doubtful that he has in all this time ever prayed or even acknowledged thine existence. Now we trust that this experience will be a valuable lesson to him and will lead to his genuine repentance. And now, O Father, wilt thou send another rattlesnake to bite Jim, and another to bite John, and another really big one to bite the old man? For years we've done everything we can to get them to turn to you, but all in vain. It seems that what our combined efforts could not do, this rattlesnake has done. And so, Lord, we pray, send us bigger and better rattlesnakes. Amen. The Lord does all sorts of things to get our attention. And often it is to get us to the point where we are desperate enough to turn to him. And we're going to have a look at this wonderful story of the woman who touches the edge of Jesus' cloak. It's a sort of an interruption to another incident, that of Jairus' daughter. And in this section of Mark's Gospel, Mark has already shown us a number of pictures of people getting desperate. We see it in the storm at sea with the disciples, and they think they're about to perish. And it's when they think that they're about to perish that they turn to the Lord Jesus. There is the demon-possessed man who no one else can help, but Jesus can. And we come in this passage that I've just read to the death of Jairus' daughter. And in all of these incidents, these little cameos, we see how God works to get people to feel their need. To feel their need. That's really what it's all about. And we're also being invited here, don't know whether you had in your English exams at school like I did, the classic question was, compare and contrast. And we're being invited to do that in Mark's Gospel here, because we have the comparison and the contrast between Jairus and the woman. Jairus is rich, the woman is poor. Jairus is important, the woman is anonymous, we don't even know her name. Jairus is respected, but the woman is rejected by society because of her affliction. And yet both of them feel their need and go to Jesus. And that's really important for us here this morning as well, because God may well be at work in our lives to give us a sense of need. If you're a Christian here this morning, don't be surprised when life is hard, Because God has a way of keeping life hard so that we know how dependent we are upon Him. So there's much for us to learn from this little incident. And first of all, I want to have a look, hopefully, at the woman's condition. Her condition. We read about it here that she has a flow of blood for 12 years. There's another contrast there. Jairus has a daughter who's given him 12 years of happiness. This woman has an affliction that's given her 12 years of trouble. She has a flow of blood, and it's an illness that had a stigma attached in Jesus' day. You may find reading through Leviticus quite hard, quite difficult, but tucked away in Leviticus chapter 15 is a passage about those who have a discharge of blood and how it makes them unclean and how they need to stay outside the camp, away from others. And whoever touches them or anything else that they've touched will also be unclean. This woman wasn't just ill, but there was a stigma attached. She was to be avoided. She was to be kept at arm's length, well, probably more like a barge pole's length. And of course, the Gospels and Jesus use different sicknesses to tell us about sin. Blindness tells us about one of the effects of sin, doesn't it? That we can't see clearly with our minds. Leprosy tells us about sin and how contagious it is and how it spreads. And here, a flow of blood. Well, we would call it a hemorrhage, wouldn't we? And what we're being told is that you and I are hemorrhaging sin in our lives. I'm afraid sin flows out of us. It flows from our hearts. The Lord Jesus put it like this. He said, "When what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. They flow out of us because our hearts are wrong." And it doesn't really matter whether the sins that flow out of you are of the respectable kind or the scandalous kind. They're equally serious and equally desperately need to be dealt with. So this affliction was a horrible affliction. And it also left the woman helpless. Where do I need to point? Ah, there we are. Horrible and helpless as well. Yes. She tried everything. She tried everything and to no avail. She was no better, and she'd spent all her money on various crackpot remedies and quack doctors trying to help her with this particular sickness. And so you'd have thought she was on the point of giving up. And here again, if you begin to realise that you've got a problem within, a problem inside, a problem of sin, there'll be people with crackpot remedies who will try and help. And in fact, their advice will leave you worse off than before. The secular world has its crackpot doctors. This doctor self-indulgence, who just says, well, if you throw yourself into the things that you like and indulge in them to excess, you'll forget your problem of guilt. You'll be able to silence your conscience. You'll be able to numb it. So you'll be able to enjoy life better. I remember hearing about somebody at university, and they said, "I'm trying to kill my conscience. I'm trying to kill my conscience." Or somebody else went to a psychiatrist and they said, "I'm being troubled with feelings of guilt. I've been a bad person and I've treated people badly in my life and I'm wanting help." And the psychiatrist said, "Right, so are you hoping to address some of these issues of the way you relate to other people?" And the person said, no, I'm wanting to get rid of this feeling of guilt. I'm not wanting to change, just wanting to get rid of the feeling of guilt." Well, Dr. Self-Indulgence will suggest that he'll be able to sort you out. Or Dr. Self-Esteem, he'll work hard to get you to feel good about yourself on the thinnest of evidence of any reason to feel good about yourself, but he'll try and do it. Or maybe Dr. Self-Righteous will try and help you and point out to you all of the things that are reasonable about your life and aren't quite so bad as some of the people around you. There's Dr. Self-Help who'll try and sort you out as well. Or then there are religious doctors, people who will try and help you with superstition. Mr. Astrology might try and help you. Or Mr. Pick and Mix, who knows a bit about various religions and has come up with his own little recipe that works for him. And there are even Christian quack doctors as well. Reverend Goodlife might try and help you out and encourage you that if you do your best and give a little bit more to charity and try and get involved in some of the local outreach, well, that will sort things out. But Reverend Goodlife won't help, nor will Cardinal Ceremony. He might encourage you to come along to various rituals and ceremonies and assure you that they're somehow helping. Or there may be Abbot Hardship, who will encourage you to give yourself a hard time to try and make up for some of the bad things that you've done. You may come across Minister Experience, who will encourage you to think that all you really need is an amazing tingly feeling in the middle of a mass sing song, and that will sort everything out. Or even Pastor Theology might tell you that really what you need to do is read and learn and stack your brain with various things. But the problem with all of these quack remedies is that they fail to understand the illness. They really don't know what it is, how deep it goes, and how to deal with it. They're all plasters being stuck over a wound which isn't really the source of the problem. So this woman's condition is terrible, but at least she realizes that she needs help. There's not a lot that I would say you can learn from the Beatles, but one of their songs is very helpful. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, I need somebody, please. And it starts with, "When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anybody's help in any way. But now those days are gone. I'm not so self-assured. Now I find I've changed my mind. I've opened up the doors." Well, that's what I'm praying about this morning, that you'll open up your doors, the doors of your heart. You'll realise that you need help. And this woman realises that. And then we come to her conviction. Her conviction. You notice that she's heard about the Lord Jesus. She's heard about him, and that leads to action. Verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. She'd heard about Jesus, and what she'd heard was like the sowing of seed that I mentioned earlier. A seed was sown in her mind. She heard about him, and that seed began to grow. And it developed into a conviction. See, it says there, she said. And it's interesting because in the Greek, that is a continuous tense. It means she was saying over and over. She was saying to herself. She was saying, if only I can touch him, if only I can touch him, I shall be made well. You see, she's not just giving it a long shot, just one last chance. Oh, well, I might as well try it. You see that conviction has grown. She's saying to herself, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. She's heard about Jesus, and she's become convinced that he can help her. Maybe somebody she knew had told her about him. Maybe news had just travelled, as we know it had. One of the reasons why he asked them to keep quiet at the end of this passage, because news was travelling fast and it was becoming difficult for the Lord Jesus to minister. But she'd heard about the Lord Jesus, and that seed was sown, and we see this mustard seed of faith. If I touch him, I shall be made well. She's convinced, and she's not easily put off. She knew with her affliction that if she touched anybody, she made them unclean. So she couldn't approach him from the front. She has to approach him from behind. She's hoping nobody will notice. And she's just going to touch his cloak so that nobody notices. But she's determined because that conviction has worked. She's heard, and something's happened inside that convinces her that the Lord Jesus can help her. An American missionary in Africa was trying to translate the word faith into the local dialect, and he couldn't find an equivalent, and he went to a wise old person in a neighbouring village and asked him if he knew of a word that could translate faith. And the man said, well, doesn't it mean to hear with the heart? To hear with the heart. Now, that's not everything that faith means, but it's certainly part of it. That we hear about the Lord Jesus and we begin to think that he can help. And that thought develops and grows into a conviction that he's the one that we need, until we're determined to go to him for the help that only he can give. See, that's what faith is all about. We realise that we can't help ourselves. We need help from an outside agency. That's what faith is all about, coming to an end of yourself and looking outside yourself for help. Now those days are gone. I'm not so self-assured. Now I find I've changed my mind. I've opened up the doors. And now my life has changed in oh so many ways. My independence seems to vanish in the haze. Well, it would be good, wouldn't it, if our independence vanished. And even in the Christian life, we quickly try and become independent once again. And we need to get back to the place of dependence upon our Saviour and our Lord. We need to depend on him. There was another missionary, J.G. Payton, who was a missionary in the South Sea Islands of the Pacific, and he was struggling with how to translate the word faith as well. Until one day, he came back to his hut after a hot day's work, and he slumped in a chair. Now, actually, it wasn't J.G. Payton, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. It was one of the villagers who did this. He actually came back to the hut, and he slumped in his chair and commented to Payton. He said how good it was to place all of his weight on the chair. And Peyton's ears pricked up. He said, what was that word you used? The word that you used for placing all your weight on the chair. And he'd found his word for faith. Because faith is placing all the weight of your salvation upon the Lord Jesus. It's this conviction about what she'd heard leads her to act, and that's shown in what she says. And so we come to that cure, because Jesus is very careful to stress that the cure is by faith. Who touched me? 'Twas the voice of the Master. And the woman's heart beat faster and faster. Trembling she came and bowed her head. I touched thee, Lord, was what she said. But the Master answered, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole this day. He says it's your faith. Your faith has made you well. That's the cure. It's faith. Help, I need somebody. And it's acting on that need. It's taking hold of the help from outside yourself that's available. The Bible talks about faith sometimes as an empty hand receiving, or as a thirsty soul drinking, or as a hungry soul eating, or as somebody looking, or as somebody with a burden casting it on Christ, or as somebody who's hunted finding refuge, as somebody needy coming to Christ. Christ puts honour upon faith. He does it with a number of his healings, if you read them. He makes it very clear that the crucial element was faith. And Christ honours faith because faith honours Christ. You see, it's vital that your faith is in the right person. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. I don't know whether you do door-to-door work or speak to people in outreach, but quite often you'll find people that say, oh no, it's all right, I have my faith. And you ask a few questions about their faith, and you find that their faith is in their faith. They say, well, I've got a faith, so I must be all right. Or you ask them about their faith, and their faith is placed in the church. Or their faith is placed in an experience they had years ago. But when you ask them about their faith, you don't hear about Christ. And it's vital that your faith is in the right place. It needs to be in the Lord Jesus. I remember at my first church where I was pastor, there was a lady in the congregation, a lady named Alice, and she was in need of a hip replacement operation. And she was on a waiting list. It's going to be about 3 months, she thought. And she was struggling. She struggled getting around her house. She managed to get out on a Sunday, but with quite a lot of help. And she knew that she was going to have quite a wait until she got to the top of the list. Then one day, she got a phone call. And they said, would you like to come in this week? We've had a cancellation. Would you like to come in for your operation? She said, no. Now, why did she say no? Well, she said no because if she'd gone in for the cancellation, it would have been with a different consultant. And the consultant that she knew she was going to see when she got to the top of the list was a consultant that she'd heard about. She'd heard about this consultant. In fact, a friend of hers had been operated on by this consultant. And he was a specialist in knee and hip operations. And so she'd heard about him, and what she'd heard had given her a conviction that he was reliable. She was ready to put her confidence in him. She said, I've heard about him, and I trust that he can do it. And so I'll hold on, because I only want to commit myself to somebody that I can trust. And that's a picture of faith. But faith must be in Christ. It's no good trusting in anything or anyone else. It's got to be trusting in Him. But the wonderful thing about our story is that Jesus spots faith. And He spots it a mile off. He feels the touch of faith in a crowd. And He sees faith in our hearts. He can pick out this woman's faith in this multitude crowding around Him. And He can pick out your faith when you sing His praise. He knows if you're singing from faith. He hears that voice raised in faith. He hears the prayer that comes from a heart of faith, trust, confidence in Him. He knows if you're exercising faith in Him this morning. It's Wesley, wasn't it, who put it, "My acts of faith and love repeat." It's not just a one-off. We need to keep on putting our faith, our trust in the Lord Jesus. It's faith in Him that counts. It's not about this woman's weakness, it's about His power. It's not about her uncleanness, it's about His cleansing power. When she touched Him, they should have both been unclean. But of course, as soon as she touched Him, they were both perfectly clean. So it's not her finger that matters, it's her faith that matters. And this story is encouraging us to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's well placed when we put our faith in Him. He is able. And again, if we just compare Jairus and the woman, both find their cure at the same place. If you notice, Jairus and the woman both fall at the feet of Jesus. And it's my prayer that that's where you're found here this morning. At the feet of Jesus is where the cure is to be found. Some of you may have heard of Sir James Simpson. He was the scientist who discovered the anaesthetic qualities of chloroform. If you've ever had an operation using anaesthetic, you have a lot to thank Sir James Simpson for. And Sir James Simpson, later on in his career, was lecturing at the University of Edinburgh. And one of the students asked him what he considered was his most valuable discovery. They were expecting him to tell them all about chloroform and how he discovered its use. But to their surprise, he replied, "My most valuable discovery was when I discovered myself a sinner and Christ my Saviour." That's the most valuable discovery of all. And this story of the woman with the flow of blood is inviting you to make the same discovery. And Sir James Simpson, when he was dying, was visited by a friend. And his friend said, using the sort of flowery words of the time, he said, "Well, James, soon you'll be able to rest on the bosom of Jesus." But Sir James Simpson's reply was, "I don't know that I can quite do that, but I do think I can take hold of His garment." Have you got a mustard seed of faith this morning that will enable you to take hold of His garment? Because if you've got a mustard seed of faith, He'll spot it instantly. "Have you touched me? I heard it. 'Twas the voice of the Master. And oh, my heart beat faster and faster. You came with the throng to God's house today. but I felt not your touch as you went your way. I was ashamed and bowed my head. Reach out a bit farther next time, he said. Have you touched him? You could touch him now. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness with you. We thank you that it is to be found at the feet of Jesus. Lord, we ask that you'd help us this morning to be feeling our need and coming to him afresh. Lord, we perhaps need to say, like the man in the gospel, I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. But we ask for that mustard seed. And we ask that you would help it to grow in our hearts, that we might reach out and touch our Saviour by faith. Help us to find the cure we need in him. And help us to go on in our Christian lives trusting him. And whenever we feel we're coming to an end of ourselves, help us, Lord, to keep looking to him and keep trusting in him. We thank you that we have a Saviour who is so trustworthy, and ask that you'd give us the faith that recognises that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to close with a hymn that reminds us how to reach out, just as I am.